Hello, Bethany Place. It's great to see you today. Thank you so much, choir, for blessing us in such amazing ways. And thank you for everyone at Bethany Place that serve week in, week out, guests, children, families, tech, cameras. This doesn't happen if you don't do what you do. And so we're so thankful for you. And even if you're not up here, we know you're back there. And we're so thankful for that. We're going to have some time of honesty, okay? How many of you have ever lost something? How many of you have? All right, what are some examples of maybe when you've lost something? AirPods, yes, we're losing our AirPods, evidently. Keys, yes. Children. I was trying not to go there. Passport. Passport in a foreign country, have to leave the next day. Not me, but I've heard stories. Don't go there. Don't do that. Let me share a couple of examples of when I've lost stuff. I chronically lose stuff. My wife can attest to that. For Christmas, she got me one of those tiles you put in your keys, you put in your wallet, and it helps. It helps a lot. So I once was going to go see my parents. I was in high school. I lived in a different country, and so I was going to go see them. And on the same trip, I lost a handheld gaming device, and I lost my favorite hoodie in two different places. I don't know how that happened. I still don't know how that happened. Another example is we moved recently a few months ago, and there's still a couple things that I still have not found from that move, and they're fairly important things. Hopefully you have not had that situation, but yeah. Another one that we experienced yesterday, we somehow lost an oven mitt in our oven. How did it get there? I don't know. Maybe it was me. I don't know. But we used the oven, wanted to use the oven, and we found smoke, because where there's smoke, there's fire. But so we lose stuff. Hopefully you don't lose stuff as much as I do. But we lose stuff. That's who we are. We're broken. We're fallible. Thankfully, all right, kind of a cheesy segue. Thankfully, Jesus, on the other hand, he does not lose things. He does not lose us. He does not lose who you are. Jesus is much better than us in this way. So if you will, turn to John 18, and we're going to be studying verse 1 through 14 today. So John 18, 1 through 14. And this is going to be covering the arrest of Jesus as John describes it. So we're going to start out. Let's start reading the first 9 verses. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So as we get there, we see 1 through 9. Yes. And he said, "I am he." They drew back and fell to the ground. So he again asked them, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you, I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. "Of those whom you gave me, I have not lost one." So as we dive into this scene, as we dive into what's going on here, we need to remember this whole time that this is just one part of this long evening. But no matter what is going on, Jesus is complete control this entire situation. Never at one time, as all these events unfold, as all this back and forth is happening, Jesus is always in control over all of it. So let's just get in our head what's going on. So picture what's happening here. We see in verse 2, Jesus, he goes exactly where he knows Judas would find him. He's not trying to go hide. He's not trying to go somewhere where they're not going to find him. He goes exactly where Judas would know where to look for him. Jesus went where he would always go with his disciples. Then verse 4, as Judas went to go look for him, Jesus knows that they're coming to him, and he walks out of the garden, and he walks to them. And he goes to them, and he's demanding, "Who are you looking for?" They're not coming to him. They're not interrogating him. Jesus is interrogating them and says, who are you looking for? And they're kind of sheepish. They say, Jesus of Nazareth. He's like, that's me. I am he. In the Greek, it's just two words. Ego, eimi. I am. That's me. And so, as we picture this, we know if you've studied the Bible, if you've read it before, and maybe if you haven't, those two words hold a lot of power throughout the whole story of the Bible. Maybe you've heard of the story of Moses and the burning bush, where Moses, he's walking, there's this burning bush, and God's trying to talk to him, send him on a mission. And Moses says, who should I say that you are? And you know what God tells him to tell him? He says, tell them I am who I am. And so even in the Old Testament, you get this picture. And then as we're going through John, we're going to see that there's some of these I am statements keep going through it. But when he declares I am, he's declaring so much more than than his identity. He's declaring his divinity. He's declaring his sovereignty, because he is causing. And how do we know this? Because what happens as soon as he says, I am? As soon as he says, I am, look in verse 4. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. And then Judas, who betrayed him, was staying there with them. When Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. So even at this hint of Jesus saying, I am he, what happens? They say that this could have been up to 200, maybe 300 people that had come out to come seek Jesus out. And Jesus only has to say, I'm he. They fall back and they fall to the ground. Did Jesus threaten them? He's like, what do you want? You know, what? No. He says, I am he. I am Jesus. And it shows completely how powerless they are. They're not in control of this situation. Jesus is in control of this situation the whole time. And then while they're on the ground, again, what does Jesus do? Jesus goes back to them and says, I said, who are you seeking? And they're on the ground, falling back, and they say, Jesus of Nazareth. So this whole time, he's the one forcing the issue. He's the one forcing them admit to see what's going on. And so as they go, he says, I am. They're on the ground, and he says, I am he again. So we already know what I am meant in the Old Testament, but in the book of John, there's 7 times where Jesus says, I am. Some of those you might already have heard. We've heard lots of sermons through John this past year, but let's just go through them real fast. So throughout, we get, I am the bread of life in John 6. We get the, I am the light of the world in John 8. We get the, I am the gate and I am the good shepherd in John 10. We get, I am the good shepherd in John 10 also. We get the, I am the resurrection and the life in John 11. We get the, I am the way, the truth, and the life in John 14. Then John 15, we get the, I am the truth and I am the vine. Here, though, Jesus isn't saying, I am like this. Jesus is saying something much more. Who is Jesus claiming right here in this passage? He's declaring to be himself. He's saying, I am Jesus of Nazareth. Because see, there is nothing greater than Jesus. There's nothing greater than Jesus saying, that is me. Because the Jesus of Nazareth, that's the name that when it's all said and done, that every knee bows to. That's the name that every person needs to confess in order to be a believer. That's the name that is above all other names. And so when Jesus says, I am he, I am Jesus of Nazareth, he's declaring sovereignty, he is declaring divinity, he is declaring that he is the Lord and that he is the one willingly going into this situation. So as we see throughout this passage, Jesus is the one that allows himself to be bound. And why? Why does he allow himself to be bound? Why does he allow himself to be arrested in this situation? Why does he allow himself to go through this? And that's the amazing thing. He allows himself to be bound so that you, so that me, so that all of us, so that all who would trust in his name would be set free. He does this because of his love for the Father and wanting to obey the Father and his love for the people that the Father has entrusted him. He allowed himself to be bound so that we could be set free. So as he's going, he's demanding them say that he is Jesus of Nazareth. And so but we see in this verse that he's fulfilling his own words. It's like, why is that of importance? Like, hopefully you would do what you said you would do. But when he says he's fulfilling his own words, see, he's equating his words with other scriptures. So much of Matthew and Luke and Mark, we see Jesus fulfilling prophecy from hundreds and hundreds of years ago. But we see here that Jesus' own words are just as scripture too. And so in the same way Jesus fulfills what the prophet said he would do, Jesus is fulfilling what he said he would do. And again, he is the one in control. He is the one knowing what is going to happen. He is the one willingly walking to the cross. So all this is happening completely as he said it would. And let's look in this verse 9, when he's captured and he tells them, you can take me. Or verse 8, he says, I told you that I am he, so if you seek me, let these men go. He was bound so that we could be set free. And this is very physical, that's happening right there at that time. But I believe that is a picture. John specifically, intentionally puts that picture to give a physical example of something that is happening spiritually too. When Jesus allows himself to be taken, he allows himself to be put on a cross, when he allows himself to die on that cross and to die for our sins, he goes through that so that we can be set free, so that we don't have to be on that cross too, because he was there instead of us. Then let's look at verse 10 through 11. We get a little bit of like a zombie movie here. So thankfully it's not pictured, but it's not pretty, okay? So verse 10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's ear and cut off and struck his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Again, Jesus is like, no, I know what's going on. You're trying to freak out. You're trying to make something happen. No, I am in control. And I love that John's like, yeah, if you want to see if this really happened, just go check with Malchus. He'll admit, yes. And if in another gospel we hear that Jesus actually hears the servant's ear, heals the ear, he doesn't just leave it on the ground there. Jesus takes care of it, says, no, it's all right, let's go back, it's okay. But, and maybe you've been in the church for a while and you know the story about Peter, but maybe you're new. Maybe you've never heard of Peter before. Let me tell you something about Peter. You'll find that Peter, he has some really high highs, okay? He gets it right sometimes, and then sometimes he hits real lows. But let me admit something to you. I find myself, I connect with him real at the low lows, and maybe that's true for you. I hope not, but I mean, that's true for you. Peter is very reactionary. He's like a lot of us. He doesn't understand. He's just trying to, he's like, my Lord, this person I've been chasing, he's getting arrested. I don't know why he's not getting out of this. This isn't the first time people have tried to grab him. But what do I need to do? Okay, I'm just going to grab a sword, start whacking, and see what happens. Maybe he's hoping for a Samson moment. You know, maybe with the jawbone, I'll just 300 right here, right now. I don't know. Or maybe he's like, maybe they'll come get me. Jesus, you go run away. I don't know. But he started going for it. And Jesus is like, stop. That's not what, no, stop. Put it away. But if we're honest, isn't that our reaction to a lot of things in our life? Isn't that a reaction to a lot of things we don't understand? To a lot of pain, a lot of struggles, or conflict, or it's political, if it's family, if it's personal, if it's at work. I don't understand this, God. I'm going to try to take this into my own hands. I know that's how I feel like a lot of times. I'm impatient. It's like, no, let's make this happen. But she says, no, this needs to happen. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Again, this picture of Jesus taking it. Where's that from? What is going on there? This is a very intentional picture that Jesus gives us. See, in the Old Testament, in a couple places, in Isaiah 51 and Jeremiah 25, Jesus describes this cup, or God describes this cup, and he says, I'm going to pour out this cup of wrath, and these people shall get what they deserve. They're so evil. They're so sinful. They deserve all this destruction, and I will pour out this cup of wrath on them. But Jesus here, he's saying, shall I not drink this cup of wrath? See, Jesus is getting the punishment, the destruction, the pain, the wrath of God that is deserved for the pagan nations around Israel, that we deserve, that our own sinful, evil hearts deserve. And Jesus is saying, no, I'm going to drink this so you don't. And again, it points and says, Jesus is willingly letting himself be bound, be arrested, so that you, so that me, so that all of us, so that those outside the church, they believe in Jesus, they can be set free. He drinks the cup of wrath so that we don't have to. So instead of following Peter's example of fighting back, we need to trust that Jesus is in control. A lot of times when we're in our fearful situation, we want to fight. And sometimes when we feel lost, we want to fight. But instead of that, we need to be loving and knowing that God has not forgotten us. Jesus has not forgotten us. So let's move on to John 18, 12 through 14, where the actual arrest is going on. So the band of soldiers and their captain, the officers of the Jews, arrested Jesus and bound him. First, they led him to Annas. He was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. So we see Jesus lets himself be arrested. And verse 13 is showing us they didn't even have control over their own structures, over their own politics, over their own leaders. This one guy was the official high priest, but he had some father-in-law issues, and everyone knew if you actually wanted something done, you went to the father-in-law. The other guy's just a stand-in. And so John's saying, these guys are a joke. They don't even have control of their own situation. This one guy thinks he's the boss when it's actually the other guy. Like, he's just exposing how weak they are. And then verse 14, we need to understand, Caiaphas is not saying, thinking, oh, let's get Jesus, let's crucify him, let's murder him so that we will all be set free. No, he's not thinking, to use a theological term, he's not thinking propitiationally. He's not thinking he should die for us, to die for our sins so that we can be made right with God. That's not what he's thinking. He's thinking, Jesus is causing a lot of trouble. He's making a lot of noise out there. Let's get back to the status quo. Let's whack Jesus, get him out of the picture. Things will go back to normal. We'll be fine. It'll be better. Let's not have a revolt like we had a couple hundred years ago. Just get him out of the picture, and we'll go back to doing what we've normally done. John is intentionally being very ironic here, because Caiaphas is thinking much more pragmatically. He's not thinking about people's sins. He's just thinking, let's get back to the status quo. But as we know, Caiaphas is very wrong. He's right in what he's saying, but he's very wrong in his thinking. One author puts it brilliantly like this. He says, ironically, what the opponents of Jesus feared was exactly what was going to happen, but not in the way they expected. Rather than leading an armed revolt, Jesus would disarm his enemies with a willing surrender. Rather than attacking worldly regimes, Jesus would cast out the ruler of the world by laying down his life for his sheep. Jesus would thereby crush the kingdoms of the world, establish his right to sit at the right hand of God, and show himself to be the world's true king. And I've got good news for all of you guys. Jesus is still king. Jesus is still on his throne. He still rules there today just as much as he ruled that day. Jesus is still in just as much control of right now, of today, of your life, and other people's lives, of your work life, of your country's life, of the whole world. He is still just as much control now as he was then in the garden. And none of that happened outside his will. None of that surprised him, just as much as what happens now doesn't happen outside of his control. He knows exactly what's going on, and he has purpose behind all of it. And so as we saw in verse 9, if that is true, if Jesus is in control, then that means, we see in verse 9, that he will not lose one of us. None of you are outside of what he has going on. He will not lose one of you. He is making an immense, amazing promise in verse 9, and it's a promise to all of us. He has not lost one, and he will not lose one. And this means that when those that God has entrusted to Jesus, Jesus holds tight and doesn't let go. When we are in some of our lowest times in our life, God has us. He is in control. Whether you've experienced trauma, if you've experienced loss, if you've experienced pain, or if you're in a confusing place right now, Jesus is in control. It's not surprising to him. He has a purpose for your pain. He has a plan for your pain. None of that is coming as a surprise to him. And he wants you to know that he has done this for you. He has loved you. He has loved you in such a way that he has a purpose behind it. He has a plan for all of it. And see, when Jesus allowed himself to be bound, he allowed us to be set free, but not to be free for ourselves, but for us to be free to tell about others, tell others how they can be set free. See, we are given freedom not to chase after our own selfishness or our own desires, but after what he has planned for us. When we are given freedom, it is freedom from something, but it is also for something. It is freedom from sin, okay? We have to be honest. He allowed himself to be on the cross so that you can be set free from bondage to sin, bondage to pride, to lust, to selfishness, to trying to be Lord of your own life. He set you free from all of that. But you have to trust in him in order for that to be true. So if you're an unbeliever and you don't know that, I invite you to come talk to me, come talk to one of the leaders in this church. Honestly, at this church, a lot of people know the gospel really well. So I invite you to start a conversation with someone, and we promise you we'll get you to the right place. But not only has God set you free from something, he has set you free for something. See, the same pain that you've experienced, or the loss you might have experienced, or where you might be in life, he has a plan for that. He set you free for his work. He set you free to preach his gospel, to share his gospel, to be salt and light in your community and your family and your work. He has set you free for significance. He has set you free for his work instead of promise to do your own work. Our culture, our society says, although we may say we're secular, there's plenty of, hey, if you want the good life, work, 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 okay? Do your main job, do a gig job after that, then maybe do a night job, you know? It's work hard and hopefully you'll attain the good life. But he has set you free for something much greater. There's no greater significance that you could have than to say Jesus is Lord and to tell someone else how Jesus is Lord. And so he has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. And he has set you free for that. And so I pray for you guys at Bethany Place, for us, that as we see that we've been set free from our bondage to sin and we've been set free for kingdom work, that we have a vision, we have a desire to look and love those who are inside the church and to look and love those outside the church. Because when Jesus wants to do a work with his people, in cities, in a city like Richmond, it's beautiful, but it's broken, okay? And most of the lost out there don't look like us. They don't. You go down on East Broad, people don't look like you. Even if they're same ethnicity, they don't look like you. They don't believe the same things as you. They don't have the same experience as you. But he has set us free to go share the gospel with them, to love them in ways no one else can, because Jesus loves them in a way no one else does. And so if we love them the same way that Jesus does, that will transform things. That will transform our city. That will transform you. That will transform us, and that will transform our church. And that only happens if we truly believe that Jesus has set us free from thinking just about ourselves, but thinking about others and thinking about how can I love you? How can I reach you? How can I proclaim Jesus' name in a way that you'll understand so that you can experience the same transformative life that I have? And I'm so thankful that so many of you already do that in so many faithful ways. And I'm so thankful that you're here with us at Bethany Place, because you can help us continue to grow in that. You can help us to see how Jesus is working in your life. Share what God is doing in your life so that we can see that God is at work in our church and we can encourage those and help others see how God is at work in their life. So thank you so much for being with us. I encourage you, read your Bible and see that Jesus is just as much in these pages of the Bible as he is in the pages of your life. And that he has promised you peace and he has not lost you, okay? And because he has not lost you, he has a purpose for you. Let me pray, and then if God is at work, you're welcome to come up or talk to one of us after the service. We thank you for all ways that you bless us, and thank you for being with us today. God, we thank you for the ways that you are at work and that your gospel transforms us and that your example is an example that we would never choose, we would never understand. But it happens in such a way that we can only just sit there and worship you and love you and try to, in response to your work, be about your work. And we thank you that is a message of grace and is a message of truth and is a message of love that we share with others. In Jesus' name, amen.